Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. Nice fallish weekend, I guess. Has to happen sometime, right? If you live in Wisconsin. Anyway, we're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And the title of the message today is The Power of Prayer. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to His power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We often live our lives as Christians as if the God that we serve was weak and unable to move in our behalf. We pray, often not expecting our prayers to be answered. We fear sharing our faith as if God had not already gone before us. We live our lives in fear instead of faith, as if we thought the devil was going to win instead of knowing that the victory is already is God's victory. But as we've seen the great salvation that God has given us through Jesus, as we've looked through the book of Ephesians, as we've seen how God raised us out of the deadness of sin and made us alive in Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we've seen how God obliterated the divisions between people and made all who believe, Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, slave and free, African and American and Asian and Australian and European, one in Christ, we understand the great wisdom and power of God. There's nothing that He doesn't understand, and there is nothing that He cannot do. No circumstances, no circumstance or situation is beyond His ability to change or to help. We are not spiritual paupers in Christ. We do not serve a weak or impotent God, but a God who raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. And so if we understand this, it will move us, like it moved the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, to pray with faith and boldness. Understanding the greatness of God's salvation moves us to boldly pray. There it goes. Understanding the greatness of God's salvation moves us to boldly pray. Now, as Paul taught and understood how God in His wisdom had provided reconciliation between Himself and people, and reconciliation between all different kinds of people to each other through Jesus, he was moved to boldly pray. And it should also move us to pray. You see, I believe God longs for us to pray that He might show Himself mighty on our behalf. I believe God wants to answer our prayer. I believe He wants to move and show Himself powerful on our behalf. I want you to see today, I want us to look at the content of Paul's prayer and see how he prayed and how we should pray. First of all, effective prayer requires both humility and boldness. Effective prayer requires humility and boldness. Now, Paul tells us at the beginning, he kind of backs up In chapter 3, he kind of went into a parenthesis of what he was saying, but then he comes back to it in verse 14, and he says, "For this reason, for the reason of God's great salvation and reconciliation of Himself to people, and His reconciliation of people to people," Paul says, "I bow my knee to the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Paul tells us he bows his knee. Now, the normal Jewish posture in prayer in that day was standing. Kneeling was known, but mainly you stood. But Paul says, I kneel before the Father. Kneeling before the Father shows a humility of one who is in the presence of someone greater. Kneeling shows humility as one who is in the presence of someone greater. And humility is one of the chief virtues of the Christian faith. Now, we misunderstand humility. Humility is not thinking you are a nothing. That's not what humility is. But humility is knowing that God is greater than you, and every other human being is equally as important as you are. That's what humility is. Humility recognizes your total dependence on God, and humility recognizes that others, you love and respect them and seek and pray for them and treat them with respect. You see, humility recognizes our total dependence on God, that He is the sustainer of our lives, that He gives us every breath. And if we want to walk with God, we have to walk in humility. It's essential. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus' example, this is the kind of humility we need to have. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God's Son to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if that kind of humility was essential for the life of the Son of God, it's essential for us, isn't it? It's essential for us. So Paul approached God in humility, but he also boldly approached the throne of God. He bowed his knees before the Father. The word before, it's a very interesting preposition. And it has the idea of a face-to-face kind of relationship, a face-to-face preposition. It's applicable to intimate relationships. So Paul kneels boldly before, in the presence of the Father, the Almighty God, the eternal God of the universe. Now, as we've looked at Ephesians, we've seen this over and over again. One of the themes of Ephesians is that we have access to Almighty God, to the eternal ruler of the universe through Jesus and what He's done for us. And so we can boldly, in humility, approach the Father of all fatherhood. There's kind of a play on words that doesn't really translate in the English language. And Paul is saying that God is this great Father. He's the Father of all fatherhood. He's the perfect Father. The best Father you know cannot be as good a Father as God is. And so he says he's the Father of all fatherhood, of every family on heaven and earth. And some suggest that Paul is talking about the eternal communion of the saints. You know, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the communion of the saints. And that has the idea of we are a part of the saints, whoever believes in Jesus, not only who are alive with us now, but who have gone on before us and are present in heaven with God, waiting for Christ to come to earth again. And so Paul says, I boldly, in humility, approach the Father. I can pray to Him, and I can approach Him, and He will hear and answer my prayer. So we see that he boldly, in humility and boldness, approached Almighty God. You have access to God. We have access to the Father. But look at what he requested. Effective prayer seeks for inner spiritual power and strength. Now, Paul requested that God might grant to us to receive inward strength. He prays for us to be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner beings. You see, we need the inner strength that only God's Spirit can give. We need the integrity and character that reflect the character of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can build that in our inner man. You know, we're a culture that's fascinated by the outward appearance of people. You know, we're just flooded with those kind of images. But what is more important is what kind of person are you in yourself, in your character, and who you are. Even if the outward person can't see that. Even if the outward person is crippled, or even if the outward person can't do anything, in your inward person, you can be a person of strength and character and integrity. And so Paul prays that they would have inner strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can have that inner strength if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, you can have that inner strength if you're a 16-year-old follower of Jesus Christ, or if you're a 75-year-old follower of Jesus Christ. You know, some of the strongest, most courageous people I've known have been young people who boldly stood for the Lord. And others I've known, men and women of character in their age that had great inward integrity and physical strength. And so Paul prays that we would have power in our inner selves so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. The inner mind, the mind and soul of people are influenced by God or the world. Now, if a person's not a believer, he or she's going to be under the sway of the world. You know, unbelievers think that they can see life from a neutral perspective, but the scripture says they're under the influence of the evil one. And so if you're an unbeliever, your inner person's not neutral. You can't see things as they are if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your lives. And because we have a corrupt, we are born depraved and corrupt. And until Christ makes us new creatures in Him, we can't really see life as it really is. But for the believer, He lives in us, but we need to continually be transformed so that we will be able to see life from God's perspective. You see, we can be influenced by the wrong things. We can be influenced by the wrong ideas, and so we need to have the Holy Spirit through the as we're in the Word of God, as we're fellowshipping with other believers, transform us to be able to see life from God's perspective. And so Paul prays for Christ to be able to dwell in our hearts. Now that's an interesting thing that he says here. We often use the phrase about having Jesus in our hearts. We've all heard it, or maybe even told someone without Christ they need to ask Jesus in their heart. I think a more biblical way of talking to people about that is having them to believe and trust in Jesus and confess Him as the Lord of their lives. But I don't think there's anything really wrong with that kind of language. But do you realize this is the only place in all the New Testament that talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts? The only place. Nowhere else is it mentioned in the New Testament. And Paul is not talking to unbelievers either. He is talking to believers. And he's saying to believers, he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts. He's praying this for Christians. So what's he saying? He's praying for believers that Jesus might truly be the center of their lives, may truly be at home in every area of their lives. That they would know, love, and serve Jesus, that He might control their inward being, that their minds and their souls would be focused completely on Him, and He would be at home in every part of our lives. We tend to compartmentalize our lives. But a Christian doesn't do that. Being a Christian affects what you do when you watch TV, and what you read the Bible, and what you do at work, and what you do on vacation. It affects everything that you are. It should affect everything that you are. And so he prays that Christ would dwell in their inner beings, in their hearts, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Curtis Vaughn reminds us that the heart where Jesus truly dwells is one where Christ fully occupies, fully controls, and fully dwells. He says this, I love this quote, in some places Christ is present, in other places He is prominent, and in others He is preeminent. He is the ruler of that heart and that life. And that's what Paul is praying. Christ be ruler of every area of our lives. And that's not always easy, is it? You know, sometimes it's easy for me to let Christ rule in some areas and then harder for me to let him rule in others. Sometimes I get this negative thinking and I start thinking and it's not a biblical way to think. It's an unchristian way to think. I get focused on myself or I feel accused or condemned. And I don't realize that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we need to pray like Paul that Christ would be at the very center of our lives, that he'd be strengthening us with power through his Spirit and our inner beings, that Christ may fully control and fully occupy and be preeminent in our lives. Now, every one of us needs that inner spiritual power and strength to live for Jesus wherever God places us. We heard John Lennox a few weeks ago, and he shared that when he was 19 years old, he was going to Oxford, and some eminent professor, I don't know if it was a guest lecturer, I don't remember all the details of the story, maybe some of you do, but he asked him a question, this scientist. He was in this meeting with others listening to this, and he asked him a question, and it had something to do with theology or God. And the guy really basically didn't answer it, he said. But after the meeting was over, he said he called in John Lennox, and he said, I want to meet with you after we're done here. So John came, and he met with him, and there were also three or four other professors there. And at this meeting, this eminent professor asked John Lennox if he wanted to be a man of science. And John Lennox said, yes, that's why he came to Oxford. And then he said to John, in front of these other eminent professors at Oxford, he said, if you want to be a man of science, you need to renounce this silly belief of yours right here and now. Wow. I think that's a little pressure there. But John Lennox said there was something in him, even as a 19-year-old young man. And he said to him, can you give me something better than the hopeless way you view life? And he got up and he walked out. Now today, John Lennox has debated atheists like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, and at 74 years of age, he still does this kind of thing, and he shows the surpassing greatness of following Jesus Christ. But by God's Spirit, at 19 years of old, he was able to resist this pressure from these academic giants. And that's what we need to have. We need that inner strength. We need that. Sometimes we don't think we have it. But I think some of us have more of it than we realize. And I also know that I pray for myself and I pray for you to have this kind of power, inner character and integrity and strength in your lives. There's something else Paul prayed for and which we should pray. And that's this. Effective prayer seeks for intellectual and experiential understanding of God's great love. Now, Paul prayed that the Ephesians, together with all the saints, would have the strength to comprehend, the power to comprehend. And that word has the idea to grasp it, to really understand it, to grasp it, to fully understand what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I want you to notice something about this. Sometimes we forget that we can't truly know the love of Christ outside of the Christian community. He's not just praying this for one individual Christian. He's praying this for the Ephesian Christians and for all of us together. You know, we have so individualized Christians in the United States in particular, I think, that we forget how important it is to be a part of the body. And I can't fully understand the love of Christ apart from you, and you can't understand it apart from me. So he prays for them to have this inner strength to grab hold of the love of Jesus. He prays for them to more and more intellectually understand this great love. He wants them intellectually to see how fantastic and wonderful and awesome God's love is. He wants them to grow in that understanding. And he uses the words height, breadth and length and height and depth. And I don't think he's trying to, you know, he's not really giving us a geographical description, but he wants us to see how fantastic and broad and beautiful is the love of God. He wants us to grow in understanding of the love of God. You know, I understand more of the love of God today than I did when I first came to Jesus, that's for sure. I understand my own sinfulness too. Sometimes I get too focused on how bad I'm doing instead of how much God loves me. And there's a danger in that, so don't get sidetracked. Yes, we're bad, but we have a great Savior. And I didn't just need Him to save me from sin when I was a young man, when I first believed Him. I need Him every day to save me from sin. So when you're not doing so well, He's still your Savior from sin. Okay, don't forget that. But anyway, I understand more the love of God today than I did back then. But there is so much more to know. So much more to understand its breadth and length and height and depth. A.S. Wood said this, "The apostle is simply telling us that the love of Christ exemplified in the magnanimity, in his magnanimity to the Gentiles is too large to be confined by any geometrical measurement. It's wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. It's long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It's high enough to raise both Jews and Gentiles to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's deep enough to rescue people from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself." That is the love of Christ. And Paul prays for them to grow more and more in their understanding, and we need to grow more and more in our understanding intellectually of that great love. But then he says this, "The love of God which surpasses knowledge." That surpasses knowledge. Paul prays that they would comprehend, but it surpasses knowledge. He prays for them that you'll know the unknowable. That's a little, you know. How can you know the unknowable? What's he saying here? You know, I think he's telling us that even though we can never grasp fully intellectually the love of God, we're never able to perfectly comprehend and know it intellectually or explain it to someone. We can know it. We can experience it. We can't fully explain it, but we can experience it. I can describe to you the beauty of a sunset, but it's not the same thing as if you're there experiencing it with me. Experience it with me. If I were to draw you a picture, it'd be even worse because I can't draw worth anything. But anyway. See, we can grow in our intellectual knowledge of the love of God, but Paul wants us to grow and experience it. He wants us to experience it. And you know, people that maybe intellectually could not explain the love of God to a small child, some of them love more and have experienced God's love in a greater way than you and I have ever had. You know, I had a friend in Kansas when I was pastor. His name was Vern Petty. And Vern, when he was young, I think 2 years old, he had cancer. And this was in the 60s. You know, he had cancer in the 60s. And he received chemotherapy. And it was very primitive then, but it cured him. It cured him of this cancer, but it stunted his growth. I think it developed his intellectual abilities. And Vern was, you know, Carla and I a lot of times would pick him up for church. He wanted to go, but his mom didn't. She didn't really want to go that much. So we'd pick him up. And the funny thing about it is, I was pastor, and so I'd be busy, and sometimes I'd forget Vern. And Vern would always just love me and forgive me, you know. And, you know, it'd be Sunday night or something that wasn't normal, and so I'd forget him. But Vern, he always made fun of me because I'm from Oklahoma, and I don't like thunderstorms. I don't like tornadoes. I don't like severe weather. I'm a big chicken. I'll just tell you that. All my kids will tell you that too. I don't like severe weather. And Vern, he thought it was so hilarious that his pastor didn't have enough faith when the bad weather came. He just laughed at me because of that. But you know, one day I was visiting him, and not long before he died, he was in the hospital, and I visited him, and Vern was talking to me about people that don't believe. And he says, you know, and in his simple way, he said, Vern says, you know, I believe in God, and I love him. Now, Vern could never preach a sermon, but he's preached one ever since in my life. I might not ever intellectually be able to describe to someone how great the love of God, although I seek to know it better and better intellectually, but I'm telling you, you can experience it and we can live in it. We can live in it. Paul says, I pray that you will know this love, that you can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. To be filled to the measure, what does that mean? It means that you be more and more and more like Jesus. To love like he did. To be a man of courage like he was. To be more like him in his character. To be conformed to his image. That when people see you, they know that you've been with Jesus. So Paul prays for the people to both intellectually and experientially know the love of Jesus. But there's one more truth about this prayer that we see in this passage, and that's this. Effective prayer praises and acknowledges God as the one who is more than able to grant all their requests. Now, Paul makes these bold requests of God. Paul asks God a lot, that he would strengthen the inner man, that we would know the unknowable, so that we become more and more like Jesus. Is he asking God too much? Is it more than God can deliver? And Paul basically answers his own prayer in his doxology at the very end of this chapter. No, emphatically no. Paul tells us about God in this passage that in verse 14, he says, out of his riches, the riches of his glory, he can answer this prayer. You see, God is rich enough. There's nothing that you need that he doesn't have and he can't supply. He's rich enough. Verse 20 tells us that God answers this prayer according to his power that is at work within us. Now, that's not so much talking about his omnipotence, which is true, but it's talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead and that is alive and at work in his church right now and alive and at working in your life and my life right now. That resurrection power, he's got enough power to do what he needs to do. How much can he do? Can God do just enough to get by? No. He can do far more abundantly. The superlatives he's piling on here. Far more abundantly than all we ask. Whatever your greatest request is, God can do more than that. Now, don't get it all wrong. He's not telling us to ask for Mercedes-Benz here. God's not telling us to make us rich, you know, like the prosperity gospel. That's not what he's telling us. He's telling us we can be strong and mighty men and women of God, each and every one of us. And East Madison and every church can be a mighty lighthouse and witness for him wherever they are. God, that's what God's telling us. And whatever great thing that you can ask God for, he can do far more abundantly than your greatest request. You can ask him for anything to help you live for his glory, anything that will bring glory to his name, and he can do way more than you ask him. But not only can God do far more abundantly than all we ask, God can do far more abundantly than all we think. God can do more than even you in your wildest imaginations might be bold enough to think. You see, I think God longs for us to pray so that He can show Himself mighty through the name of Jesus Christ in His church and receive glory now and forever and forever. That's what He's able to do. He is able and He can do it. And He's waiting for you and I to pray and ask. He alone is the one to whom belongs glory in the church in Christ Jesus forever. This week, in humility and boldness, approach Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Ask Him for inner strength. Ask Him for true intellectual and experiential understanding of His love. In humility and boldness, ask that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, be more and more and more like Jesus. You see, when we understand the greatness of God, we are moved to boldly pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive me for my faithlessness. That oftentimes, Lord, I don't ask You for enough. I don't ask for what's really important. I get fixated on the wrong things. Lord, I look at my circumstances and my situation instead of focusing on You and Your greatness and what You've already done in my life and what You've already done through Your people and what You've already done in history. Lord, help us to know that You are a great God and there's nothing that we can think or imagine, Lord, that we need to live for Your glory, that You don't want to give us so much more. God, help us. Help us to see that You want to answer our prayers so that Your name might be glorified. You want to help us to be more like Jesus. You want to help us to be bolder witnesses. You want to make us more loving and better husbands and fathers and wives and children. Father, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know You, Jesus, that's never trusted in You and believed in You. Lord, they might think they can handle whatever life throws at them. But Lord, they can't handle what's really important. They can't handle facing You if they've not confessed Jesus as Lord. They can't handle all the stuff that life will throw at them. Maybe not today, but someday. I pray that they would see that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that He offers salvation to any who will believe. And I pray that today they'd put their faith in the One who can do far more abundantly all that they ask or even imagine. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.